11 says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell them, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I want to talk about lessons from the triumphal entry. Lessons from the triumphal entry. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as servant of God, and I trust you have felt pressure by now to be a servant of God as well. In this text, we see this beautiful picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and scholars have come to know it as the triumphal or triumphant entry, because the people thought that Jesus was coming as the militaristic Messiah, the ruler who would set Rome back in his place and restore the people of God to the glory days of David and Solomon as powerful kings. But before we can even talk about the entry, I think we need to back and look at how Jesus sent two of his disciples to get a colt. They went and followed the given instructions. And as they followed the instructions, they came upon some people who, sure enough, inquired, where you going with that colt? But after they heard that the Lord wanted it, they were willing to let it go. And you know, as I looked at this text with my preaching eyes on it, I wondered to myself, could the Lord have just sent us to get the colt? Or would we have been insulted that we as preachers, deacons, trustees, members of the church, why are you gonna send us to go get a dirty, stinking colt? Get somebody else to do that. Let us read the scripture, pray the prayer, preach the sermon. Could we have been sent to go get the colt? And then would it have been enough for us to let our stuff go just because we know that the Lord wants to use it? I thought I would raise this because I see how hard we hold on to our stuff, even though we know the Lord wants to use it. And then when I looked at their worship, I liked their energy, but their understanding was all messed up. They were shouting about the wrong thing. And so today I want to suggest to us that we should work on being sendable, letting go, and worshiping. That's where I'm going. We should work on being sendable, letting go, and worshiping. Undersendable. It almost seems as if it is not worthy of mention that Jesus sent two of his disciples to go get somebody's coat with a script with words to say if somebody asks you. If somebody asks you, I don't want you making up anything. I want you to say what I tell you to say. And then the disciples went, got the coat, and when inquiry was made, they said what Jesus told them to say. They brought the coat back, and we don't even know the names of the disciples. That sounds like that's no big deal until you try to get us to go do something with a script, and we don't even get credit next to our name. I don't care how young, strong, whatever a leader may be, a leader needs some folk around him or her who can be sent to carry out assignments. And sometimes the assignment does not seem very great, very noble, but yet it needs to be done. There was nothing preacher-fied about going to get a coat, but the coat and Calvary were inextricably tied together. And there are things that just need to be done in the Lord's program for a greater good. For example, even as I stand here trying to make sense of this text for us today, there's a great need for us to send somebody to help take our men's ministry, our women's ministry, our ministry to young adults to a higher level. Let me show you what I'm talking about. One of the strategic goals that we have is to figure out how to reach, hold on, and nurture those who are 30 years old and below. And some people may wonder, well, Reverend, why you give them such special attention? Let me show you why. How many of y'all are 31 or above? Raise your hand. I want y'all to look around here. Now put them down. All of y'all who are 30 years old and below, raise your hand. That's why we need to go to work on the 30 and below crowd, because most of us are closer to the end than we are to the beginning. We need to send some folk who can help Southern Baptist Church make a greater impact on improving the quality of life in Avondale and vicinity. We pass out Band-Aids to people who need major surgery. We give away clothes that we don't want anymore and want a standing ovation for that. We give out hot dogs and we do nice little feel-good, fuzzy type stuff for us. But we're too big and too old not to reach for the systemic problems and to help with systemic cures for our community. But we need to be able to send somebody who can handle the job. With as many nurses and people who work in healthcare that we have, with as many people that have diabetes and hypertension and all kinds of health ailments, we need to send somebody who can help us develop a health ministry so that we can take better care of the temple that God has allowed us to watch over. As Jesus had disciples to send. Leaders need people who are sendable today. However, it seems as if there are at least two hindrances to being able to send people. One is what I call a skill deficit. There are people who want to go, but they don't know how to do. They have a good heart. They're willing to do the best that they can. They just don't know how to do what you need them to go and do. They have a skill deficit. It ought not be a surprise then that one of the chief duties of the pastor is to feed the people of God, to teach the people of God, to train the people of God. And if there's something the pastor can't train you, he need to have enough sense to be able to hook you up with somebody else who can train you so we can reduce the skill deficit. It is an indictment against pastor and church for members to have a prolonged ignorance. People keep on talking about, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I don't know or to trigger a curriculum response. But you know, even though some may claim a skill deficit, the bigger challenge to being sendable is the will deficit. It is not that we don't know how, it is we are unwilling to be sent. And when I sit and ponder what is at the root of the will deficit, I think a good portion of it is what I call arrogance. Arrogance. We think we are too high and mighty to be sent to do anything. We want to be begged. We want to be bargained with. We want to be asked in such a way that we feel like we the stuff. This is not the attitude of servants. We think we are independent contractors. But the Lord calls us to be servants of God. And there's nothing too demeaning for a servant to do for the master. I think the problem we have is we're not servants. We think we are emancipated not only from American slavery, but emancipated even from God. That we are our own man. We are our own woman. Nobody, including God, just tell me what to do. I can think. Laugh a little bit so you won't start crying. Arrogance keeps you from being sent. And if by chance you can get an arrogant person to go, they just feel benevolent enough to go. Arrogance will make them fight against the script. That if they go, they want to go and make up some stuff to say. But you can't just go and make up your own script when you understand it's not about you. If you were just representing you, then you can go and say whatever you want to say. But it's not about you. You are representing a greater agenda. And you got to learn how to stay on script. You got to learn how to say the same thing because there's only one body. And if by chance you can get the arrogant to go, and my God, if you can ever get them to say the right thing, if you want to have an enemy in your life, leave their name off the program. List the credits and leave their name off. And now you got an enemy until Jesus come back. It is tearfully sad to see how addicted we are to hearing our own name. You know, I really wouldn't have a problem calling your name more if there was some power in your name. I mean, if your name made demons tremble, I'd call your name. If it was your name that saved my soul, I would have called your name. If it's your name that rocks me to sleep at night, I would call your name. But you must admit, there's not even enough power in your name to take care of you. So I really don't understand why you just so stuck on your name. This is the house of the Lord. So if we're going to lift the name, let's lift the name of Jesus. But arrogance will steal our will. And if it's not arrogance, the other word that begins with an A is apathy. Why are we unwilling to go? Well, I'm not all that arrogant. My problem is apathy. And you know, there's a mild form of apathy. It don't even look like apathy. I call it other priorities. This is a slick way of saying, I care, but not enough to put it in front of my other priorities. And so here's where we talk about, well, I got a family, I got a career, I got life outside the church, etc. And if you would just listen to that, you would think we was asking you to give 40 hours a week to the church. If all of us would give 2 hours a month of service, you'd be surprised how far we can go down the road. Now, I think I better define service, because some of y'all think you're getting service credit right now watching me preach. This ain't service credit. You ain't doing nothing. You sitting there watching me preach. You ain't serving. Give us 2 hours a month of service. Go do something. Go help somebody, and you'll be surprised how much further down the road Southern can be. Now, I'm on this because we keep saying these pretty words on the first Sunday. We're going to put our church and our prayers and services above every organization of human origin. We're going to put our church and our prayers and services above every organization of human origin. Do you know what most of us mean when we say that? Absolutely nothing. Amen. And I think I ought to tell you, because some of us think we're going to get this beautiful crown put on our head when we get the glory, but those crowns are not just for people who attend. Those are crowns for people who work. I wouldn't say anything either if I was you, so let me keep on going. But now, the mild form of apathy is other priorities, but there's other people who have an acute case of apathy. It's pure, it is severe. They just don't care. It's not that I'm busy doing a whole lot of other stuff. I ain't busy, I'm at home watching TV. I just don't care enough to come down there and be bothered with them folk at that church. Children gone, I ain't worried about them. And grandchildren, I ain't gonna let them worry me. I'm retired, so I ain't worried about that. Reverend, I ain't all that busy. I just don't feel like doing all that kind of stuff. Amen. Don't that sound like the goats in Matthew chapter 25? The goats in Matthew 25, they never caused harm. Their problem was they did not render help. Did you catch that? It's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. Jesus says, there's going to be some sheep on my right, and there's going to be some goats on my left. And I'm going to say to my sheep on the right, when I was sick, you came and saw about me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And they said, Lord, when did we ever do that? It's when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. And then he turns to the goats on his left. He says that you're going to a place of everlasting punishment, because when I was sick, you didn't come see about me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And they say, Lord, when did we do this? It was when you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren. They did not cause harm to the people. They just did not render help to the people. It was a sin of omission. They withheld the good that they could have and should have done. And you better pay me some mind, especially if you don't do anything around here, because you may be guilty of this sin. And I don't want you to get to judgment shouting, thinking you next in line for the crown, and they have to take you out the line and show you where the cap line is at. You don't get crowns for just showing up. Crowns are for those who labor. I think I ought to tell you this because God has been too good to us for us to do so little for Him. You better make some time for God. It's much better for you and for me to humble ourselves before God than for us to make God humble us. Now, let's get it good now. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. That's gonna happen. The only question on the table is will you bow by your own volition? Or will the Lord have to knock your legs from under you and make you bow? But you gonna bow. Does the Lord have to take your stuff in order to get your attention? Or do you have enough sense to know that God is greater than my stuff? Does God have to put you on your sick bed for you to look up beyond the hills from which cometh your help? Or do you have enough sense to know that all of my help comes from the Lord? It is non-negotiable. Will you humble, be humble? The only issue on the table is, will you do it of your own volition? Will you grow up enough to bow to the Lord? Or does God have to make you bow by His own power? I made my case. I think you ought to join Isaiah in saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. We have a lack of sendable people. A few have a skill deficit. And if you would just come to training, I think we can help you. But the bigger problem is a will deficit. And in that will deficit camp, there are some who think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. You have your identity confused with your stuff. You think your car make you, your house make you, your money make you, your status make you. If God ever take His stuff away, you will see that you are not all of that. You are a pile of dust that have been richly blessed. And if God ever take His stuff away, you will see why we say at the grave, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. You're not all of that. And my prayer is that you will come to that realization before God have to give you remedial lessons in humility. Listen to the preacher. Because when preaching don't work, you know what's next in God's arsenal? Pain. When preaching don't work, the Lord sends pain. And pain is a great teacher. It's just so uncomfortable. It'd be so much better if you would just hear the word of the Lord. Don't make God come take your stuff. Just hear what the Lord has to say. All right, you can't blame it on me now. You heard the word. I'll keep moving now. Letting go is the next point that I want to lift for us. The disciples, unnamed, sent with the script, went because Jesus sent them to pick up the coat. But in verse 6, here are some other unnamed people who let go of the colt and the disciples because they heard that the Lord has need of it. They let go and let God use what they had. Isn't that beautiful? I think we ought to pay them some mind. Let go and let God use whatever we have. Now let me tell you this. Everything we think we have already belongs to the Lord. Psalms 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And not only does he own it, but since he owns it, he can do whatever he want to do with it. This is the case in Matthew chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. Matthew 20, 13 through 15. Somebody reads the Bible, know this story, that the master went out and he hired people in the early part of the workday, went back a couple of hours later, hired another crew, went back a few hours later, hired some more folk, and then 1 hour before quitting time, he went out and hired some other folk. At the end of the day, when it was time to get paid, he paid all of them a full day's work. Now, the people who only worked 1 hour, they were happy to get a full day's pay for just 1 hour. Praise the Lord. God is good. But the people who worked all day for 1 day's labor were upset because they thought that even though God did what he said he was going to do with them, they thought they should have got more because they were comparing themselves to somebody else. But the Lord's response is that, listen now, I can do what I want to do with mine. That I'm God is my money. As long as I'm keeping my word, I can do what I want to do with my stuff. And I just need to pause over and make a parenthetic note. You know, some of us would be happier if you can keep your mind in your own business. The reason you're so frustrated is because you keep comparing yourself to somebody else's stuff. Come on back over here in the sermon. What I'm trying to tell you is, let it go, because it already belongs to God. If you would yield and give it to him, the Lord will bless you for having the right attitude. But the more you try to hold on to it, the more God is subject to punish you. The more you try to hold on to it, the closer you're going to discover that God is going to have his way. Somebody ought to be able to testify. God is going to have his way. Now you can either cooperate, but even if you don't cooperate, God is going to have his way. But there's a blessing in just cooperating with God. If God want to use it, you ought to let him use it, because he has a way of blessing you for just letting go and letting God. Now let me just get a little closer before we move on here. I think I want to tell you that God want to use your testimony. Somebody here has been through something and you're trying to hide your testimony. You are ashamed of your scars. But I'm here to tell you, God has given you the testimony. He brought you through the test so you can let it go and be a blessing to somebody else. Not only our testimony, but the Lord want to use our time. The Lord want to use our talent. Ephesians 2:10 says we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus, predetermined, preordained, pre-established to do good works. But not only does God want to use our testimony, time, and talent, but he also wants us to let go of our treasure. Every time God blesses us, he expects us to give back to him in proportion to how he has prospered us. In other words, every time we get a bonus, God ought to get a bonus. Every time we get a raise, God ought to get a raise. Learn how to let it go. But But then finally, now I want to talk about worshiping. Are y'all still with me? I talked about sinnable, I talked about letting go, I'm talking about worshiping now. Notice that the people of the text, starting in verse 7 and below, they are involved in enthusiastic praise. Look at all of the exclamation points. This suggests high energy. They are excited. This is no all man crowd. This is praise the Lord crowd. They are excited. They done took their coats off and threw it down on the road, and they done cut down somebody's limbs off their tree and threw them out in the road. This is an excited crowd. Much different than the crowd I'm preaching to right now. This is an excited crowd here in the text. But the problem is that up under all of their zeal, they had a skewed knowledge base. Now, I like their energy. And when I look at us sometime, I wish I had some more of this crowd here. Folk who know how to give God some enthusiastic praise. You do know he deserves it, don't you? I mean, somebody ought to be asking themselves, well, hold on, Reverend, hold on. You talking about me. And you know how cool I am. Now, you trying to suggest somebody as cool as I am ought to say amen? Somebody as cool as moi ought to wave my hand? You're suggesting to me that I ought to do something as unsophisticated as standing up and give God some praise, honor, and glory? Is that what you mean? Yes, yes, yes. That's what I mean. And let me tell you why you ought to do it. First of all, God has already given us his son. And I know that happened 2,000 years ago, but it seems as if I can still see the blood oozing from his body. Could you imagine giving your only begotten son to die a terrible death for people who are yet sinners? The marvelous thing about the gospel is God did not wait until we joined the church. He did not wait until we got baptized. He did not wait until we decided to make Jesus our choice. But Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, God commended his love towards us and Christ died for us. You ought to praise him for his son. And then you ought to praise him for his spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. What a beautiful picture. You will recall that in the first century, that when people were writing, they didn't have notepads and paper, but they would often write on scrolls. And then when the king had an important document, he would roll up the scroll, put a wax seal on the scroll. He would take his signet ring and press it down into the wax seal so that when the receiver of the scroll would get it in hand, they would be assured that the document was unmolested. Nothing could break the seal, or else they would have to answer to the king. Now then listen again to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Nothing can break the seal. Praise the Lord. No matter how many enemies you have in your life, they cannot break the seal. And thanks be unto God, you and I cannot even break our own seals. When we stumble and when we fall, we don't have to worry about breaking the seal. When we fall flat on our face, promise God how much we're going to do for him, and then break all of our promises. Our broken promises cannot break the seal. We are sealed until the day of redemption. And then if you can't praise him because of the Son or because of the Spirit, then you ought to praise him because of his sovereign plan for our life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God says, I know my plans for you. They are plans to prosper you, plans to bless you. Isn't that good news? That even though you don't know what tomorrow holds, the one who holds tomorrow has a blessed plan for you. I tell you, we ought to learn how to praise him. It's been a little hot and humid to me here lately, but every time I think about the heat, I think about how hard it would have been for me to be a slave down picking cotton in the South. But then, if you want to spiritualize that situation, the only reason in the world I'm not a slave in the South picking cotton is because of God's grace and God's mercy. That's why you ought to praise him. You ought to praise him because somebody's child has been in trouble. You couldn't afford an attorney, and the crackerjack lawyer they gave you, you know he didn't care nothing about your child, but somehow the law showed up in the courtroom, worked that thing out, and your child is now free to go. Why should you praise him? You ought to praise him because somebody's marriage was on the rocks. Thought you were sure to suffer a divorce, but by the grace of God, the Lord made the lion and the lamb lay down together. You ought to praise him. Now, praise him with energy, but make sure you praise him with knowledge. We don't praise him because he is the military Messiah. We don't praise him because we think he's going to always dance to our music and do what we tell him to do. But we praise him because he is our creator. And you know, I like to talk about how God is the creator. I think too many of us think that God was the creator. But I intentionally said he is the creator. In other words, he didn't just create heavens and earth and then lost his creating ability. But because he is an immutable God, Big Mama said he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Because he is an unchangeable and unchanging God, if he had creating power, he has creating power. Now, can I tell y'all why I'm excited about that? Because in this world, there is the law of supply and demand. And the more the supply go down, the more anxious we get because we fear that our needs won't be met because of a shrinking supply. But can I tell you why every believer ought to rest easy even when the meal barrel is getting low? Because even if all of the supply run out, God, the creator, can create some more. You don't ever have to get jealous or envious about what somebody else has. Didn't you hear? Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and it has not yet entered the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. You must have heard he's able to do abundantly, exceedingly, over and beyond whatsoever we ask and whatsoever we think. Why should we praise him? Praise him because he is the Creator. And then praise Him because He is our sustainer. That's how you and I got here today. It was because God has been sustaining us. He's been keeping us. He's been holding us. It was not the alarm clock that woke us up this morning, but it was the Lord who came by our bedsides, touched us with a finger of love, bid it our moments to yet roll on. Praise Him because He is the judge. One day, you and I are going to have to stand and give an account of every idle word and every idle deed. Praise Him because the Lord has been good. And then praise Him because He is good. And then praise Him because He will be good. If you don't like that, praise Him because He never left us. And then praise Him because He is not leaving us. And then praise Him because He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Every believer ought to learn how to praise the Lord. Now, I think I understand what holds us back sometimes. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. But I think that's why the Bible says you ought to give Him the sacrifice of praise. And can I pull out a page of my own spiritual autobiography? I have discovered that when I praise Him because He told me to, it's not long that I began to praise Him because I feel it. Did you hear me? In other words, if you would just obey the Lord, you will find that the Lord has a way of showing up and poking the fire on the altar of your soul. Did you hear me? It is not strange not to feel like praising the Lord. But I dare any believer to think about how good the Lord has been and try to hold back your praise. I dare any believer to think about how good the Lord is being to you right now and try to hold back the praise. I dare you to think about how the best is yet to come and try to hold back the praise. Can I tell y'all what I think about to help me get in a praising mood? Yes, I think about how the Lord saved my soul. Mm-hmm. I think about how it had nothing to do with my preaching father. And it had nothing to do with just mama's powerful prayers. The way I got saved is grace and mercy. Look beyond my faults and met every one of my needs. Because the same sermon that I heard Daddy preach, somebody else heard it and didn't get saved. I'm thankful for mama's prayer, but some of the folk mama prayed for didn't get saved. But grace and mercy showed up one Thursday evening and saved my sin-sick soul. When I don't feel like praising the Lord, I think about dangers seen and unseen that nobody but Jesus brought me through. I wish I had a witness. Have you ever looked back over your life and looked at all of the stuff that the Lord brought you through? Lord, have mercy. Maybe this is not your experience, but let me testify. There's been danger that I was in. I did not see it through my windshield. I saw it in my rear view mirror. Did you hear me? I did not know how much danger I was in when I was in the danger. Did you hear me? Me and my fool self thought I was all right. But there's something about birthdays. It'll make you look back and think about some of the crazy things you've done, some of the crazy places you've been, and you think about how in the world did I make it here. I'll tell you how I made it. It was grace and mercy watching over me all day and all night. Angels have been watching over me. God bless you, Southern. I'm through when I tell you. I've been trying to get you to see that we've got to work on being sendable. We've got to work on letting go. And we've got to work on worshiping the Lord. And if by chance the sermon has slapped you upside the head, if by chance you sitting up there trying to make ugly faces at the preacher because the word has hit you on one side and came down the other, let me tell you a better use of your energy. Instead of trying to stare the preacher down, you ought to take that energy and tell the Lord, Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Take that energy and tell the Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my shortcomings, let me tell you what the Lord will do if you would confess your sins. The Lord, He is faithful and He is just to forgive you and forgive me of my sins, and He will cleanse us from all iniquity. Come on, church, get right with God while you still have time. You still have time to tell the Lord, Lord, here am I, send me. You still got time to tell the Lord whatever you want to use in my life. I'm putting it in your hand. Whatever you want me to say, here's my mouth. Say what you want to say. Wherever you want to go, here's my feet. Go where you want to go. You still got time to stop being a bump on the log. You got time to tell the Lord thank you for one more sunny day. You got time to tell the Lord thank you for food on my table, clothes on my back. You still got time to draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. It's dangerous, children, to hear the word of the Lord and then leave the same way you came. You better hear God's word for you. The Lord is trying to give somebody a little more time to get in the service. The Lord has given you too much that you can offer for you to just sit on the sideline and do nothing. You better get with the program while you still have time. Don't wait until you get sick on your sick bed and then crying, talking about what I would have, what I could have, what I should have done. You better come on now and let the Lord have His way in your life. You know, we can be some strange acting folk. You come to the church and you act like you're sick, and then you go to the sick and they act like they're in church. We some strange acting folk when we got food on our table, loaves of bread under both arms. We can't say thank you. But when we get broke and can't see our way, then we want to shout all over the church. You better come on and praise Him while you have the time. Yes. God bless you, Southern. Your blood is not on my hand. I told you what the Lord told me to tell you. Thanks be unto God if you line up with His word. I can declare that God will take care take care of you. Anybody here know that the Lord will take care of the alone. Help me encourage the house. Just tell somebody, hey neighbor, the Lord will take care of you. If you would just line up with his word, if you just let the Lord know, Lord, here am I, send me. If you just let the Lord know, Lord, I don't have much, but what I have is yours. I'm letting it go so you can do what you want to do. If you line up with his word and stop waiting for somebody to hype you up in worship and learn how to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, not because of what he's gonna do, but because of what he's already done in your life, you'll find that the Lord will make a way somehow. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to come on over on the Lord's side. My brother, my sister, you ought not let this day pass you by. You ought to come right now. God loves you. Has a marvelous day.